Message this morning. I want to share this morning about something that's going to take place September the 20th this year at sundown, and it is going to be the 3,500th time that, according to the Word of God, that the Feast of Trumpets has been recognized as He commanded in the book of Leviticus after He brought people out of Egyptian bondage. I want to read two very familiar verses with you. I'm going to get into a subject in about the middle of this teaching on the Metonic moon cycle and how it very well could mark the years, if you believe in a rapture, that it could occur to make it perfectly aligned with Scripture. And my wife and I were amazed that whenever we pulled up Bible prophecy, Metonic moons, that Huffman Church is now the number two site on the World Wide Web. That's amazing, isn't it? So we're helping people all over the world, and you don't even know it. And we're not having to pay TV time anymore. Isn't it amazing what God has done?
Amen.
That you can preach to the world and stand in some little backwater portion of Houston, Texas like this. So 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." That's where our focus has to stay. Paul said, "I've set my eye on the prize." If you do not remember that you have a destiny with either death or resurrection, then you will forget what's important and be seduced. When people begin to miss a lot of church, I worry, because I couldn't miss a lot of church and live a righteous life. You may be able to, because you're probably not the rascal that flows through the Kearse bloodline. But so make it to church every time you can. If you can't make it here, make it where you are. And let me say this, if you haven't walked into Huffman Church congregation for quite some time, I'll just tell you what we think when you come in. We're thrilled you're back. So just hear that. We're not judging how many times you didn't make it. We're just glad you're here. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed." God bless your word this morning. God, let your peace be upon these that are in the hurricane's path in the state of Florida, and continue to be the supplier of the needs of the people along the Gulf Coast and the protector. In Jesus' name, keep your hand on our president and the leadership of this country and our soldiers that are fighting the longest war that America's ever fought overseas, and your blessings on this group in this facility this morning. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. While you're looking at the screen, I want to share with you that what we call the Feast of Trumpets, if you're not familiar with the Feast of Trumpets, your Bible is written in the language of the seven feasts of the Lord. And when you first begin to hear about them, you do not think they may be pertinent to a Christian. They really are, because it's God's timetable. And just as you're not aware of the movement that the earth is making right now, doesn't mean that that powerful situation is not going on. Neither does it mean, if you're not aware of God's timetable, that it's not happening. God has a very precise timetable, which we're about to see. But when you go back and you study what the American Christian Church today calls the Feast of Trumpets, which you may know as the Last Trump, or you may know as the Rapture, when the trumpet sounds, that's the Last Trump, okay? Well, if there was a last trump, there had to be a first trump. I'm not sure if it's in this lesson I get into that, but that was blown at Mount Sinai when the children that were delivered from Egypt agreed to follow God's word, and they entered into covenant. The second trump, or last trump, is to bring those that obeyed the covenant home to the groom. It's when the bride is brought home. So what I'm teaching is in your Bible, and it is very pertinent to where we are today. But the names of this ancient feast, when you go back and study the history of it, is it was always called the Day of the Awakening Blast. Because one day, at this day when the Feast of Trumpets takes place, the writers of the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, knew this would be the last trump, the day the dead in Christ will rise. Now, if you're like most of us that were raised in Sunday school in America, we were taught that no man would know the day or the hour or the time, and that the Lord could come any time. I'm very aware, for all of you that are tuning in and listening, so please, I am very aware of that. but that has never been further from the truth. Amen. Just like a lot of things we have been taught are tradition, but they're not correct. Jesus couldn't have been crucified on a Friday and risen 3 days later early on Sunday morning. But we don't question that. We just go along with it. But here is what the original founders understood. They understood that someday on the Feast of Trumpets, known as the Day of the Awakening Blast, that the dead in Christ will rise. The other pertinent name for the Feast of Trumpets was Resurrection of the Dead. On this day, some year, when this appointment comes about, at the last trump, the dead will rise, same as the Day of the Awakening Blast. And then another name for it is the Last Trump. Next slide, please. Now, what you are about to look at, I hope to enlighten us with some more information as you make your choice on how you will read this from this day forward. Paul is writing, and he tells the church at Thessalonica, "But of the time and the season, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." Why didn't he have a need to tell them about the time and the season? Because what I'm sharing with you, they all knew. They lived according to God's calendar, which they lived according to God's word. They didn't have all of the little witty devices that today have stolen all of our mind processing and not be processing knowing what we can know about God. And so he says, "I have no need to write to you." Now let's go on. "For yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord," for those of you that are not aware of it, the day of the Lord represents the 1,000-year millennial reign. And it begins at the blowing of the last trump. Because God told Adam, as he walked with him in the cool of the evening, that man would serve only 6 days, just as God only worked 6 days. Every seventh day, he would rest. And then we see the reasoning for the long, boring genealogies in the Bible, that they are placed there to give the appearance that when we trace them back today, that we have been here 6,000 years since Adam. Then we are given in 2 Peter and also in the Psalms the understanding that was given to Adam that the Lord would mark each day 1,000 years long. So we've now served 6 days, 6,000 years. And the big blowing of the last trump, which will take the bride to the groom, will begin the day of the Lord, which is the book of Revelations, which you have learned in the American church called the millennium, the 1,000-year period. And the purpose of this 1,000-year period is to usher in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that 1,000-year period begins with 7 years of hell on earth while the earth is purging itself. Through disease, through famine, through fiery meltdown, through God sending forth angels and 144,000 to try to reach the remnant that is left after the rapture, and then 2/3 of the population of the world is destroyed in a nuclear holocaust. And so he says, "You have no need that I write unto you of that time, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." So if you only read that far, you would make a case, well, nobody knows the time. But he has already expressed in verse 1, we don't have need of anyone to tell us of the season. But the world, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. "For when they," not you, "for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they," not you, "shall not escape. For you, brethren," you churchgoers, "are not in darkness. It will not come to you as a thief. You are not unaware of it, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." So if I only had a few hundred hours of your time, and I do through the miracle of the internet, I have over 100, I don't know how many hours of teaching. You can go to huffmanchurch.com and join in with people in 122 nations that are learning All right. Thank you very much. That are learning of, excuse me just a moment, of these lessons and of these timetables that we are given. And I just found out that I did not give the computer flash drive to the computer people to operate this lesson on. So she's going to give her this, and we'll have it on in just a moment. Thank you for telling me this, because you will need it. So this is amazing when we look at this portion of Scripture that now lets us know it's not going to catch us unaware. If you'll turn your eyes to the screen, in a moment you will see what I am talking about. And thank you to my wife. I was afraid the note she brought up was going to say your pants are unzipped, which I've received before. So forgive me. Look, folks, let's explain what's going on in this room. I am your friend. You are my friend. I am here. God called me to be a student of His Word and to pastor a flock. I am not here to put you down. I am not here to judge you. I am not here to beat you over the head. I am here to, out of love for you, teach you the truth of the Word, whether it bores you or not. But as you grow in God, this will begin to really get your attention, and you will find out the things you were taught may not be exactly the whole story. We're going to say it like that. So now, as Paul Harvey, I don't know if he's still alive or not, for the rest of the story. So what we're looking at, we are majoring today on an event that will take place here on Wednesday evening at sundown, because God's days begin at sundown. That's another thing the American church needs to understand. And the evening and the morning are the first day. This changes so much in the Scripture. And as you learn the basis of which the Bible was written on, then you will understand how to rightly divide the word of truth, not with an American mind. We are very, and I love Americans and American Christians more than anything, but we are all very guilty of whenever we have a tragedy in America, can I have your attention, Walmart shoppers? We think the end of the world is here. You are only 9% of the world. God doesn't think you're special. He loves the whole world. Believe it or not, He loves the other 91% as much as He loves you. And I'm not knocking America. I've gotten to travel several of the five or seven continents, and I want to kiss the ground when I come back here. But you have to have a biblical mind, which is much larger than American mind, and understand, if you want to know what it's talking about Jerusalem and Israel. That's the time clock. So when you watch all these things that men are getting wealthy over, writing books and blood moons and this and that, who cares? Just listen. If it's not happening in Jerusalem, it's not relevant. It's just another road sign to let you understand these are some signs that are going on. Sells a lot of books, fills a lot of speaking engagements. But God's not just interested in 9% of the world. So when He tells you these things, He's talking about His elect, where He created you from, which is Israel, which is Jerusalem. That's good teaching. That'll help you through a lot of your fears, okay? So when we look at this Feast of Trumpets, someone might have in their mind the opinion, oh my God, we're not Jewish. Oh yes, you are, or you're not saved. You were grafted in to the only church God ever had in the world, which began in a tabernacle outside of Egypt. And then He allowed you to join the Jews in your faith, in the monotheistic faith of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You did not do away with them because you and your 9% became wealthy. They're still the elect of God. Wake up. Get a life, okay? And I'm smiling. But you have to reprogram. All of us sit back on our laurels, me included, and if we're not cautious, we come up with our own medicated ideas and begin to believe what we believe, not based on world understanding of Scripture, but on what we heard in an American church. So here we go. So He gave us these seven appointments, and they're not the appointments of the Jew. They are called the appointments of the Lord, the appointments of God. There's a huge difference between learning God's calendar and the Jews' calendar. And so in Leviticus 23, showing that He was God that could tell us the end from the beginning, He shares with us seven appointments that He would fulfill. Seven. And what we see is he starts out, as you know, with Passover. And 1,500 years later, he will fulfill these first four appointments because he will be crucified on Nisan the 14th at 3 in the afternoon and die right before evening, before unleavened bread begins, which is the second feast. He will be buried during the second appointment called unleavened bread. He will then be in the tomb for 3 nights, and he will be resurrected on the feast of first fruits. And then he will not fill any believer with the power of the Holy Spirit until after he has been seen alive for 40 days. We'll have our teshuva. And then he will tell them to go and tarry in Jerusalem till they be endued from power on high. But he won't do that until the appointment time, which will be on the fourth feast, which is at Pentecost. Now, if you grasp what I've just said, and it's immense if it's the first time you've heard this, your mind's battling against it because it's not a bearded man loves you and rode a donkey in, and God so loved the world he saved his only son, now let's go play baseball. These are the things that God is doing in the world. Whether you're aware of it or not, you ought to thank God we live in America where we have teachers teaching the Word of God. And so what we see is this. These above appointments have been kept. They are now historical. But at one time, they were prophetic. Today, that leaves 3 feasts that are not historical, even though they've been celebrated for 3,500 years. But they are telling us what God will do and when he will do it in the future. And so the next appointment will be the Feast of Trumpets. Now, without confusing the issue, there is a 40-day period known as Teshuva in the Hebrew tongue, which means to return. We happen to be today in our 12th day of that. So what we see is that the next feast he will fulfill is the Feast of Trumpets. This is called the Day of the Awakening Blast, the Day of the Resurrection of the Dead, many other titles that I'll get to in a few moments. And if he continues to not try to trick us, but if he continues to keep his word and fulfill what he gave his church that Satan has stolen, then he will bring his bride home on the day of the awakening blast, which will be the Feast of Trumpets. Then, 7 days later, is the feast or the Day of Atonement. It is the holiest feast of the year. It is the day that the high priest comes into the presence of God, and this will be the day, 7 years after trumpets, fulfilling Daniel's 70th week, which is a 7-year period. 7 years later to the day from the Feast of Trumpets comes the day of the Feast of Atonement, is the day the Lord will return to the earth and bring us back that have been raptured with him. And then the last feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, which is where he sets up his kingdom here in the earth in Jerusalem as the new Jerusalem hovers above the earth. You and I will then serve him for the 1,000-year millennium. We will no longer have presidents. We will no longer have supreme courts. We will live in the New Jerusalem. Nothing will enter there that doesn't defile. And whenever I do, I'm going to build me a log cabin with a rock fireplace. And whenever I'm doing that, it'll have more land mass than the earth. When my time comes, just as David set up the courses of priests, I will descend to the earth in my glorified body. We will be the glorified body of Christ in the earth. And we will reign and rule over the whole world. And when there are problems with these that are born during that 1,000 years, rather than them go to get an attorney or go to a judge, they will come before the Sanhedrin that will be scattered throughout the earth, the major Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, and we will be the governing body throughout the earth. When I put in my portion of time, then I'll get to fly away again into the New Jerusalem and continue enjoying eternity. So, this is what these appointments are all about. Next slide. So, Teshuva, which I will get into later, let me just read the scripture on this page. When Colossians is written in the New Testament, you do understand there was no Bible for over 300 years called the New Testament after Christ died. Everyone knows that. You know that. And therefore, when you read your New Testament, it is just commentary on the only Bible they had that's not going to be printed for another 300 years. So we have not started a new religion. We have simply fulfilled the prophecy that the one that would come to pay the price for our sins has come, And now it is a documentary on he fulfilled the appointments and he kept the laws, and the law has not been done away with because the law killed everybody. He wanted you to see you were a sinner. My God, I feel preached. And he wanted you to understand that you were fallen, and therefore he gave you the law, because I don't know about you, I can't keep the law. So he brought something better, which was a more perfect covenant, because man couldn't keep the law. He brought to the believer a new covenant that he wrote in our minds and our hearts, which is living by faith in his grace, being filled with his Spirit, and walking in the righteousness of Christ. And as long as we are doing that and we repent when we break his commandments, then we stay in a different stature than those that never enter into this new period of faith, grace operated in by faith, and we'd have to answer to the law that's still here. The law will be answered to by every person that does not come a righteous believer. And when you stand before the judge, whatever you've done, you may get away with it your whole life, but you will stand before the council and you will give an account for it. Therefore, when Paul is addressing the church at Colossians, he says, "Let therefore no man judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things to come." Now, I watch Sun Life Broadcast Network, and Jimmy Swaggart is death on anyone that teaches these feasts, but he is wrong. And I still listen to him because he says a whole lot more right things than he does wrong things. Me, I probably say as many wrong things as anyone you know. But how will you know unless you read your scripture? So read it and correct me, because I want to be correctable. So Paul is telling them these feasts are a shadow of things to come. This is New Testament. That's why we're studying this today. So what we see is, Vicki, go to the next slide. I'm going to skip to Shuvid's too much to put into brains in 1 hour. Okay, so when we look at this fall festival of prophecy, I want us to understand that there are seven parts to what God has set forth. Now, if you're bored already, take a breather, get your notepad out, and realize you are hearing the plan for eternity, and you are seeing the plan for your future. Whether you want to be a part of it or not, it's not going to change God's plan. You can go play golf, and you can go deer hunting, and you can just hide your mind in the sand and say, "I know all I want about him. He loves me. I'm forever saved." And that's fine. You probably are. But it will not change God's plan. This is his plan. Do you understand that? Whether you like it, whether you don't like it, whether you know it, whether you don't know it, whether you don't even want to know it, it's not going to change God's plan. If you don't believe the earth is going in a circle at 1,000 miles an hour, he's not going to stop it for you. His plan marches on. He expects you as a righteous person to align with his plan and do that is right. So these fall feasts, which are the three feasts of Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, are actually seven pictures of what God will do in the coming years that are very soon. Number one, he has given us this period of repentance called Teshuvah, a 40-day period. That's the number, and I'm not going to get into all that. So right now, we begin on God's calendar, Elul 1st, 12 days ago, to repent and get our lives clean so that we will be five of those 10 virgins that make sure we have oil, that when the last trump is blown, we'll be ready to go home. I've been examining myself, and I believe I need to get on my knees a little more, a whole lot more. Anybody else feel that way? And the one of you that doesn't is because you don't have an arms. But anyway, so what we see is this is a time for us to rehearse and get ready. Now, most of you that are listening to this all over the world, you're going to walk out of your room or turn off your phone, and you're not going to think any more about it. But some of you are going to say, "You know what? I've always said I need to get it right with God. I've been a Christian a long time, but I'm still hooked on porn. I'm still hooked on overeating. I'm still hooked on hate. It's time for me to get these things out of my life." And just in case he really is coming, I don't want to miss it just because I let something become a stronghold. Well, that's good preaching. My God, that's good preaching. So we are preparing to be ready each year for the Feast of Trumpets. That's the love of God that He gave us this. Do you see that? See, God's like me. I'm not here to hurt you. When I beat you over the head, it's not to hurt you. It's to warn you. And that I can take heed. God loves you much more than I do. He's not trying to catch you doing wrong. If you end up doing wrong and you're a churchgoer that's preaching the word, it's because you're hard-headed and stiff-necked. You're the problem, not God and His word. And so what we see is, this is to prepare us for each year to make sure that we have the bride. There's 10 virgins, but we're the 5 that get in. So that's called the rapture of the church. That's part 2. Part 1's the bride prepared. Part 2 of these 7 portions is the rapture of the church. Part 3 is the 7-year tribulation. Because at the sounding of the trumpet, as in the days of Noah and as in the days of Lot, then what we see is sudden destruction comes. Sudden destruction. 2/3 of the earth, so not a lot of people that don't make the rapture are going to be left alive on earth. He turns his mind back to the Middle East. Then what we see is, part 4 is the second coming of Christ, 7 years later, at the Day of Atonement. Then we see the 1,000-year reign of Christ set up, part 5. That begins on the Feast of Tabernacles. Then we enter in at the end of that day, which is 1,000 years long, we enter into the great white throne of judgment. That is called the second resurrection. Then after the great white throne of judgment, we enter into the final portion, which is the 7th part of God's future plan, and it is called Olam Haba, the world to come, or the 8th day, the sign of eternity, as you make the figure 8, is what they would walk through the animal parts in that sign to enter into covenant. So, feel free to take screenshots, whatever you all are doing. Each of the 12 months, just as there are 12 apostles, just as there are 12 star signs, just as there are 12 tribes, I won't get into the numerology, God, everything you look at, including myself and yourself, is numbers. We are just a conglomeration of bits on a computer. All done numerically. Numbers are the same in every language. They may pronounce the numbers differently, but the numbers add up the same. Numbers make up music. For those of you that don't know, one of the things hidden I taught a lesson on years ago and backed off because too many of you wanted to get weird, is there is a Bible hidden, there's an angel hidden in the Bible, and he is called the Wonderful Numberer. Let me choose off of that right now. Now, each of the 12 months begin at the sighting of the new moon. So when you go outside tonight, you're going to notice that on man's calendar, today is the 10th. Is that correct? And what is it? It is a 10th. So you're going to go out and you're going to see a full moon. But what we're going to see is, in God's calendar, for the new month to start, it has to be a hidden moon. So every month begins with the sighting of the hidden moon. Without boring you to tears, the Sanhedrin, which were the 71-member Sanhedrin, the holiest men in Jerusalem, what they had to do was when a new moon was sighted, witnesses would come to the temple, they would prepare them a lavish meal, and they would question them to see if it was the new moon. They did not have orbital satellites and the things we have today to communicate. And as soon as they had been convinced they did see the first little faint portion of a new moon after it had been hidden for 7 days, just like the believer will be, then they would light signal fires starting on the Mount of Olives, where Christ, the light, would ascend from, and all the way to Babylon, all the way through northern Israel, mountaintop to mountaintop, a signal fire was lit. Why? Because these are the church, and the church people would look for the signals and the signs, because then they would know what day it was. And the reason they needed to know what day of the month it was is, if they didn't know what day of the month it was, they wouldn't know when the 14th was of Nisan to be there for what? For the feast of Passover. So they had to know what days of the month. They would make sure even their brethren in Babylon, everyone had to know what month The first was so they could all be assembled on the certain months and the certain days that three times a year they were ordered to be in Jerusalem. They were going to obey God. That's a new concept. Those Jews just killed goats. I don't know why they did that. Well, did you ever come up with the thought that God told them to? I don't know why they did this. Did you ever come up with the thought that maybe God told them to? We in America have actually gotten to where we have people that believe baptism's almost a sin because it's a work. I've never heard of anything so ridiculous, and if that offends you, be offended. Baptism is a commandment, and if you knew anything about the schoolmaster, you would find out that baptism goes all the way back to being a follower of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to be a priest, and to be saved and brought into the household of the Jews. I'm not going to get into that subject right now. So what we see is, with that first day of the month, then I knew exactly when I should be in Jerusalem. So in Psalms 89, verse 37, he says, "It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in the heavens, Selah." Next slide. Now, going back to what we're studying, and having given you some fundamental foundational thought process to realize why this day would not catch them unaware, it's because I haven't given you 1/100th of what I could tell you that they knew then. But we have the American mindset that when something happens to 9% of this country, they've been killing believers for years overseas. I haven't seen any believers killed in America yet. You've got to get out of this. You've got to get out of this TV mindset. You've got to get out of this. You're the apple of God's eye. This country is going to be melted down from coast to coast someday. Oh, that's blasphemous. We'll see. So in Leviticus chapter 23, God says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. It shall be a holy day," a holy convocation, holy rehearsal in Hebrew. So at the sighting of each moon, new moon, a new month begins. Next slide. In Genesis 1:14, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs," this means oath, signals, flares, beacons, "and for seasons, and for days, and for years." But I want you to notice that God places them as timepieces after he places them as signs to the believer. Are you with me? He knew the end from the beginning. And now he is going to turn his calendar over to you, and you are going to understand you're living a Roman lifestyle in America. You're living by a Roman calendar. You're worshiping on the wrong day of the month. But I'm here. I'm not legalist. We worship on Sunday. I know what the fourth commandment says. Everything we've done, your church got it out of the Roman church. So when you step this far away from the Roman church, you think you've arrived. And you still got a mile to go to get back to Jerusalem and understand where the true faith roots are. That is such good preaching. So what we see is, we see in the book of Psalms that he appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. The moon is here for mueds. It's for the appointments. Now, having said that, next slide. The Feast of Trumpets. This is very important for those that have been programmed, believing God could come at any minute, and no man knows when he's coming. If you have limited knowledge, you might come up with that interpretation. But let's expand our knowledge and see if you can come up with some new thinking. So what we see is, we see the Feast of Trumpets is the only feast of the seven feasts that begins immediately at the sighting of the new moon. Now, I find it of utmost interest that you were not asked nor required to come to the temple in Jerusalem on the Feast of Trumpets. Why? Because God knew at that final day you wouldn't be able to get there. Because in the moment of a twinkling of an eye, when the sliver of that new moon shows up, you're gone. And back then, you didn't know when that new moon was going to appear because you did not have all of the satellites and the knowledge that we have today of being able to read the planetary action. So, with that having been said, another name for the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets. We went to see Dunkirk, my brother and I, the night before he left. Awesome show. Awesome show. true story. 400,000 fighting Britons and French caught on the shore, being picked off, and no way to get out except men like you and I volunteering to take boats, little fishing boats, and pick them up. Phenomenal. But just like what we're seeing is, this Feast of Trumpets has another name, and it's called the Day and the Hour That No Man Knows. Has anyone ever heard that before? Of that day and that hour knoweth no man. That is another name for the Feast of Trumpets that the Jewish Jesus was very, very aware of. And so was every other believer. It is also called, speaking of the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Concealment. Now let me get back to my rant. So when we walked into this theater, it was really amazing because we were watching a war movie, a true documentary. But we could have chosen to walk into any one of the other theaters in that same complex and seen totally different viewings of other thought processes going on. This is what the Feast of Trumpets is like. When you get to the book of Revelation, you are looking at a multifaceted picture. It's like a diamond. And so the picture that you are seeing depends upon what theater you find yourself stuck in at the blowing of the trumpet. You may be stuck in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb, or you may be in the theater with the great whore of Babylon, okay? Or you may be those that are being annihilated, because so much begins, and that is the reason that this day has so many names. Another name for it is the Day of Concealment. Another day for it is the Hidden Feast. So, this Daniel 70 weeks that end up being one of the most prophetic timetables given to us, strictly and adhered to as the future rolled forth, gives us this breakdown of what God's angelic being tells Daniel, that it would take 49 years till he would be able to see the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And then he tells him in verse 25 of Daniel 9, "Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the prophesied Messiah, comes, shall be 7 weeks." Each week being a 7-year period. That meant that in 434 years, the prophesied Messiah would come and be slain. Can I tell you that's exactly when and where? So let me do away with another myth, another American Christian myth. I love American Christians. I am one. I'm slapping us just a bit to help us not get stuck in the 9% mindset, thinking we're what it's all about. Another American Christian myth is the fact that nobody knows what's going to happen. But the truth is, those that knew God's word always knew before it happened. Abraham, a year from now, you'll have a child. Abraham, your prodigy, will go into Egyptian bondage. But in this generation, they'll come out. Jesus looks at his disciples and said, "Not a generation shall pass. Not one stone shall be left on top of the other." 70 AD. He has always given his believers. Because the last time I checked, he didn't call me a child of darkness. The last time I checked, he said, "I'm your friend." The last time I checked, he called me a child of light. Now, if I haven't chose to grow to know him through the love letters he wrote me in the 66 books of the Bible, I may be so involved with the things of the world that I don't really care what the Bible says. I'll just get my little fix on Sunday. I'm smiling. So as we are studying these things, we see that the last 7 years given, which is called Daniel's 70th week, and this is what all prophecy students are talking about, for those of you that are not aware of, it is the last week that has not been fulfilled. And that week is a 7-year period. How many days between Feast of Trumpets and Day of Atonement? 1 week. 7 years. Daniel's 70th week. So at the last trump, the Gentiles are taken home that have become Jewish and grafted in to be the bride, and 7 years are given where he turns his attention back to the people of Daniel, which are the Jew, for 1 week until he returns in the air and sets down on the Mount of Olives and saves them at the Battle of Armageddon and at the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which is that valley, the Kidron, that surrounds the city walls of Jerusalem. So what we see is during that 7 years that we have two angels that will be back preaching. We have the two witnesses that will preach. We have 144,000 because God is not willing that any should perish. And now he's gotten the Gentile bride home. So now he's trying to reach the elect, and he's trying to convince these that are in Jerusalem that he is the Mashiach, and they will become believers, many of them, but they have a great problem. Because many of them were duped and they followed the plan of an antichrist that gave them permission to rebuild the temple after the blowing of the shofar, taking up a number of his name so they can buy or sell for the rationing of things that are left after the wars in the earth and be included to survive. And when they accept Yeshua HaMashiach as Messiah, they will be hated for his name's sake. And when the temple is rebuilt in the middle of the week, and the Antichrist goes and sits down and causes the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of by the prophet Daniel, then he will make war with the saints. What saints? I thought they were raptured. They were. But now the saints he's talking about are these that become believers in Messiah during this final week. How many give me about 10 more minutes? How many ready to go home right now? All the way in the back. Raise your hand. I quit now. We can take this up later. All right. And this is why he says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the middle of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. He's speaking here of the Antichrist. And this is why in Matthew, 600 years later, Jesus references this. And he says, when you therefore see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads this, let him understand what I'm talking about. For then will be great tribulation. We move from tribulation to great tribulation. The reason it will be great tribulation is because now you will be hunted down like never before if you've accepted Christ. And also it's called great tribulation because that's when the seven seals are opened in heaven and God's wrath begins to get poured out on these that are making war and on all these that are left. Some of the seals may have already been opened, but that final seventh seal definitely will not have been opened until the great tribulation. And except those days should be shortened, there would no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Next slide. And in the middle of the week, the Antichrist, Daniel 9:27, will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So in the middle of this week, 3.5 years, the Antichrist will now commit blasphemy, go into the temple and proclaim himself God. It's going to take me, I'm going to cram 2 hours into 10 minutes, so stay with me. I'm going to continue next Sunday. I would bring a friend. Because see, what you don't know is, this is more important than anything else going on out there. Anything else going on out there. We'll never know how many people this message will reach today. And it could reach one of your friends. Because you're just hearing my voice, but the Holy Spirit's doing the anointing. These that need to understand. And so what we see is, for those that have studied the Word, and we call them scholars, one of the questions we've had for over 30 years, is probably hundreds of years, is we have seen what appeared to be a huge discrepancy in our Bible. Now, one of the things you'll learn as you become a Bible student and you get your notebook out, is you take notes whenever you see something that seems to be a discrepancy in the Word of God. Because it's not a discrepancy. God put it there because it means you need to know more. And so you write that down, and later on, what seemed to be a discrepancy is what he will answer, and you'll realize, wow, this discrepancy is mind-blowing, and the answer is relevant to what we're talking about today. So what we see is, we see that whenever it talks about this middle of the week, in other words, after 3.5 years being the middle of a 7-year period, that the Bible in the New Testament versus the Old Testament gives that 3.5-year period with a 30-day seemingly discrepancy in time. Because when we take 7 years of 360 days, we have 2,520 days. And the first half of 2,520 days would be 1,260 days into the middle of Daniel's 70th week. However, when we look in Daniel and he tells us there'll be 1,290 days, what we see is that there's a 30-day difference when Daniel talks about it and being the middle of the week. So what's wrong? We've got a 30-day discrepancy, our problem. Next slide. So 1 week, 3.5 years is 1,260 days long. Now those of you tuning in by podcast, hit pause and get a pencil. But the Bible says the last half of this 70 weeks is going to be 1,290 days long. So 1,260 and 1,290 is going to be a 2,550 day long period. See what you're paying off us pastors and teachers to go study? Stuff you'd never know. And he called us to share it with you. Why? To build your faith. So when you leave here, you're going to realize there's something more important than carpet I've got to remove in the flood. And that's a bummer. But my hope cometh from above. Because someday I'm going to lay this old body down. And in Revelation 13, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who's like the beast? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blaspheming. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Well, that happens to be 3.5 years. What is the answer to this 30-day dilemma? Well, we have it now. Because a Greek mathematician, years ago, actually before Christ, came up with this, but we didn't have knowledge of it till just a few short years ago in America mainstream. And that is, remember that God put his moon in heavens, not to mark seasons first, but as a sign, and then for seasons, or both. And so understanding God's calendar, next slide, what we see is the lunar cycle, one out of every 19 years, there will be 7 years that have an extra 13th month that must be added. What you and I would call in the Roman calendar, leap year. And the reason that this period of 30 days must be added during these 19-year cycles, and we don't know what years they are, back then we didn't, is so that we can keep seed time and harvest that we're not planting in what would be December, but we're keeping it at the month of Bib, which is whenever the harvest of the barley and the first fruits comes forth. We're keeping the crops aligned with the months. I hope that was clear. So this is due to God's first feast of barley and the reasons I've just said. Next slide. So when we look at this metonic lunar cycle, every 19 years, there are 7 years, a 13th month must be added. And when we calculate the 7 years of Daniel's 2550, from mystery now for 2,700 years, we overlook the fact that you had to add 30 days to certain 19-year cycles and a 7-year period in that 19-day cycle, which now made a year not 2,560 days long, but 2,590 days long. The scroll has been unrolled. He said in the last days, knowledge would be increased. Not just the internet, but us having access to the minds of Greece and the minds of Israel and the minds of Canada and on, not just 9% of the mind of the earth, to where we could have full knowledge, to where we could reconcile and understand the deep hidden things of Scripture as well. So the answer revealed in this seemingly to have been a discrepancy is now spelled out so glaringly obvious that we could narrow down when these 7-year cycles would appear that would represent the rapture and 7 years later him coming back. Now God doesn't have to honor his word, does he? Well, if he does, then he's not going to have a discrepancy in the Scripture. He's going to have an obvious fit in the Scripture. Therefore, what we see is the only 7-year cycles that would come up with 86 new moons, which would perfectly align with the first half being 1,260 days of the 7 years, and the second half being 1,290 days. Don't worry, there's a test afterwards. I don't expect anyone in this room to follow what I'm saying right now. Am I right? But you're getting the gist of it. You'll be able to go on the web and slow it down and listen to it into next week. Give me the next slide. Last slide. I'm going to end here for today. Pastor Joe, when's the rapture of the church? I've known all along. And today I'm going to tell you. It's whatever day they blow the last trump and the dead in Christ rise, okay? But if you want to hedge your bets and you want some pretty good odds, let's stick with what we're learning in the Word of God. And here are the years that the Metonic Moon Cycle happens. A lot of buzz going on this year I haven't bored you with. You know, this is the year of the rapture. That's what the big names are saying. Well, if it is, we'll all be here on that day because the Lord will let us know. I hope it is. Hope I don't have time to rebuild the church, okay? Just want all my loved ones and neighbors to get in. But just for the essence of conversation, I'm going to give to you the next years that would allow the Bible to line up with this 7-year cycle and make Scripture perfectly correct. 2017, September of this year, when the sun goes down on the Feast of Trumpets, this year will begin a 7-year cycle that will have exactly the right number of days. Are you ready? If you're not, that's why God's sent this messenger today. That's why He's giving you this message. I know we're all terribly busy, but are we terribly ready? The next time that this will occur will be 2019 through 2026, and it will align with what the Scriptures say. The next time it will occur is 2022 through 2029. And then for the essence of time, the last that I've mentioned here is going to be 2025 through 2032. Stand with me. Matthew 24, next slide. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and they said, Jesus, would you tell us when this shall be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Not the world, the age. We're going into the day of the Lord after this starts. The world's not going to end. It will be renewed and go on forever. Cleansed with fire, first time it was water. And Jesus answered and he said, the first thing I want to share with you is please don't let any man, he may be your best friend. I don't know if you've ever been deceived by a best friend, but it can happen. I don't know if you've ever been deceived by a religion, but it can happen. So the first thing he's sharing with you is don't assume because you sit in a large congregation that prays 5 times a day and faces east and marches around a black cube in Mecca that your religion's correct. See, I said it nicely, didn't I? I didn't say just because you're in America in some multi-big huge church that believes this or that. He said don't let any man deceive you. That's the first thing he warns you of. But how would you know if you were in deception? Well, I'll tell you how you'd know. How good you feel when you leave the church, or if the right people go there, or if the speaker and the pastor doesn't have a mole on his cheek and a belly that hangs over his belt. No, there's only one way you're going to know if you're being deceived: the Word of God. And isn't it amazing that's kind of the last thing people check out, and yet that was the first warning from God Almighty. So I want to encourage every one of you that's listening to this podcast and all of you today here, check out everything you hear someone say and become a student of the Word of God. And if it doesn't align Scripture and verse, question it. The next thing he says is many will come in my name saying, I am the anointed. That's what this means. Christ means anointed. Many will say, I am the anointed. They will deceive many. I can turn on TV and I have many that are praying over miracle water and they're anointing it and sending it to you to be healed. And you see, that's what this means. I'm anointed to do this. This is the Michael Joe Kearse healing ministry. That's deception. I can't heal anybody. But people are easy to deceive, aren't they? Get a big showing, blow on a few folks, pay some money, $1,000, they wheel in the wheelchair, they leave without it. Take heed, no man can deceive you. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. I don't know if that's come to pass yet. I'm joking. We're on the verge. I won't even go there. But I hope we send Korea, North Korea, a good message. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilence, earthquakes in divers places. And these are just the beginning of sorrows. Now I could go on, but I'm going to close right there. First, to our audience that's coming and joining us by way of podcast, thank you for tuning in. We're grateful for it. I hope to hear from you. God bless.